Okay, praise God. We didn't test the mic and it works. Praise God. It's great to be here today. It's great to share His Word. I love that song, Open Up the Sky. It made me think of a verse in Jeremiah. I'm in the process of switching Bibles and it's really messing me up. I've been using New American Standard for a long time, but now I'm switching over to ESV and it's just hard to let it go, you know what I mean? But in the New American Standard, it says, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream. This is Jeremiah 23:28. The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word, you know, capital M, speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares the Lord. And then in verse 29, this messes me up. Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and a hammer that shatters a rock. In the front of your listening guide today, it says, an official guide to a joy-filled life. I'm going to be talking about a couple of things that Paul challenges us with in Philippians 4 and 5. But I wanted to open it up today because I thought, you know, we have teenagers here. We have kids here. And I'm thinking to myself, well, the official guide to a joy-filled life. Okay, you're sitting in here and you're parents and you want to teach your children what is a joy-filled life. What are the ingredients to a joy-filled life? So I wanted to open it up. I told the elders I was going to do this, but I'm surprising all of you all. And there's a guy named David Rodriguez who plays the drums here. He's my mic guy. So, yeah, give him praise, God. I'm going to pray, and then I just want to open it up because maybe the Lord wants you to share something God has taught you to what are the ingredients of a joy-filled life. Joy-filled life. How do you live that life? How does it come about? Father, I just lift this time up to you, Lord. What a blessing. What an unbelievable blessing that we have a house here that's dedicated to you, that we want nothing else but to proclaim your name, to bring your truth to light. We know we can't do that without you. We know it's the Holy Spirit that takes the things of God and makes it known to us. Your word actually says the Holy Spirit doesn't speak on its own, but He goes to the Father and takes from the Father what the Father wants us to know. So, Father, I pray that you invade every one of our hearts, challenge us today, get inside of us. I pray that your word will be like a hammer, breaking maybe sins, breaking maybe mindsets or philosophies that we thought were right but are not right according to your word, Lord. So I just pray as we just fellowship together, Lord, minister together today, love on each other, take your word and make it known, Father. And I just give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. So who would like to be first? Always the first one's the toughest. Who would like to share what's an ingredient of having a life filled with joy? Praise God. Wow. Eric Koufax the fourth. Go ahead.
I'm going to let Melissa tell you. It would be whatever the ingredients were that she put in that chili that won last year. So I'm not really sure about the ingredients, but I know one thing about joy is that joy is not only an emotion. Joy can be a choice that we make. Happiness is an emotion. We have to be careful with our emotions. Joy is something that we can get from believing in Christ first and foremost, but I think it's one of the things that's poured out into us is a joy, and it's a joy because the feelings that we have are joy because of what we know that God is going to do for us, does for us, and how He takes care of us. So one ingredient of that would be our church family. I think fellow believers around us is an ingredient.
So Eric took half of my answer, so thanks. Right. So I only have half to talk about. So I'll agree that it is absolutely, you know, joy is a choice, and it's a tough choice at times, through ups and downs of life, successes, failures, heartbreak and love. In all of those moments in life, choosing joy is kind of like being an optimist and understanding that God really is in control, and the path that you thought was for you may not be the direction that God really wanted you to go. And I will share a relatable story today. And you know, this last week I went to a conference, and last year I was retiring from the military and saw that as a time for God to really lead me to a new place and lead me to a new direction, and in that was joy. And in that joy, I thought God had set a course for me with this new company, and the new company fell through in the last hours after I had even received an offer. And I was really like, okay, God, this just isn't, I thought this was where you wanted me, because everything was lining up. It was almost too easy the way that God had opened those doors. And then at the last moment, he closed it. You know, and when he closed that door, just a few hours later, somebody else called with a job offer that I really hadn't expected to receive a call from, and God opened that door instead. And through that joy, I've seen the right choices and the way that God has allowed me to have time home with my family and time here at the church to really kind of continue that mission. And through all of that was heartache and joy at the same time. And this week was the awkward moment where I ran into that other company that had offered me the job, and I found myself joyful there in explaining to them that God, you know, really did put me in the right place. So find joy in the difficult times. It's a choice.
Hi. I'm going to stand up. So this one, Stacy's, well, let me go back for just a quick second. For the last, since November of last year, I've been put on a project at work that has been really time consuming and very, very emotional, I guess you could say. And one of the things God's been teaching me is to just let it all go, that he's got it, that no matter what's going on in my life, no matter what's going on in the project, just pray to him and let things happen. So I'll just give you an example of what happened on this week. I came home from work on Friday singing at the top of my lungs, Oceans. I don't know if you have seen that or know what that song is, but no. But this story is just, you know, it's just one of the little things. Over the last 6 months, it's been nothing but just miracle after miracle after miracle every week. I pray for something when we need something at work, and it just invariably shows up. So Tuesday night, I walked out of work kind of commiserating that I wasn't able to have a Tamburg or headsets or something along that line for a project that we're doing for all over the Department of Defense, all over the world, which actually starts tomorrow morning, the third week of it. And so I just said, all right, God, you obviously have shown me that you're in control of this entire project. I'm just going to lay this on you. You know that if we need a Tamburg, you can find it and know how to get them installed. And if we need headsets, you'll find them and you'll know how to get them installed. So Thursday morning, I was sitting around with a group of the people that I'm working with, about 20 people, who I can just come to find out on Friday, too, are two of them are also Christians. Didn't know that before, but God's been surrounding our team with Christians. And they've started to say that we're in a Blues Brothers movie, about 20 people, because it obviously seems we're on a mission from God. So there's been a locked cabinet in this room for the last 2 years. Nobody's been able to get into it. Big, heavy cabinet. You know, you've seen those government cabinets before. And they were trying to find somebody to open the cabinet, and they were looking around. They couldn't find anybody. Finally found somebody. A guy came in to open it. I'm a retired Navy chief, and they found a Navy chief, go figure who could pick locks. He came in, picked the locks on a cabinet. They started to empty the cabinet, and the cabinet was full of headsets. So think about that for just a quick second. God placed us in this time in this history to do something very important with our lives. So just give it all back to him. So just one little small victory on Thursday morning. When people saw the cabinet that had been locked for 2 years being emptied with headsets, they just were astonished. They asked me, and I said, I prayed for it on Tuesday. It's here Thursday. So.
I just think I'm a school teacher at Battlefield High School, and one of the things that I think is most important to teach your kids about joy is to take the focus off of yourself. All the time we tend to like think about ourselves and reflect on ourselves and worry about ourselves, and I think when you turn that energy outward and you look for other people to help and you look for opportunities to make someone's day and you look for ways to bring other people joy, that's where you're going to find joy. It's so hard to, I think, please yourself without trying to please others and make others feel what you want to feel, and then you end up feeling that way. So we had a suicide at Battlefield last week, and the young man was one of my students, and this is the second student I've taught at Battlefield who's committed suicide. And the students in my class, when we were talking about what happened, everybody just kept saying, like, you know, it's not one thing, it's a lot of little things. And so it's not one person who said something mean or one person who did something wrong. It's a lot of it. And so what if you reverse that? And it's, what if you started letting someone go in front of you or paying for someone in front of you or giving someone a compliment? What if you reverse that cycle of, instead of putting negativity out in the world, instead of, you know, hurting others, but instead of looking for ways to help them? So I think finding joy is just taking the focus off of ourselves and putting it on other people and trying to help them find that joy.
I need another one.
Just to go with what she said, I think an ingredient to a joy-filled life is serving, and serving is loving. And it helps yourself, it helps others. And I think, like she said, there's just too much going on, because in 1 week, a Fauquier High School teacher committed suicide, a Battlefield student committed suicide, and a Kettle Run's graduate of last year died of an overdose all in 1 week. And if, like she said, if you can just turn that around, and if God has blessed you with time, give your time. If God's blessed you with money, donate, offer help. I mean, there's so much that all of us in this room, we have something to give somebody, and you don't know how much that is going to bless somebody. So I think it's just serving and loving and time.
Since Lisa had it, I'll steal it. I would say my main source of joy is my relationship with Jesus. And in that, that being the main ingredient, the recipes and the dishes that he cooks up are beyond understanding, because it overflows into my joy when I'm with my wife, the joy when I'm with my children, the joy when I'm with my church family. And it's because of him and what he is doing is and has done that joy will not be taken away, that joy is never ending, and that this is just a hint, a glimpse of what is to come when we spend eternity with him.
Mine is short. The psalmist says, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." And we need to rely on the joy of the Lord, because without him, we have nothing.
A wise man told me one time that happiness is a pleasurable experience, but joy is a constant pleasurable experience that endures and lasts no matter what the circumstances are. And I personally experienced a little bit of joy this week, happiness too. I was in a class. I teach also. And one of the kids in the class just says, "Do you have a wife?" And I said, "Yes, I do. Where is she?" "She passed away about 10 years ago. And he looks at me, "What?" I said, "It's okay. I know where she is and who she's with." And I looked around at the kids, the rest of the kids in there, and there were like 4 or 5 kids that had tears in their eyes. See, the whole idea of having joy is being able to spread what Jesus has given us. I had happiness in that the kids were actually listening to me for once. But I had a deeper joy in seeing that I could actually give a little bit of Jesus to the people around me. Nick's title this week is The Complete Guide to the Joy-Filled Life. And for me, there's only one guide for the joy-filled life, and that's Jesus himself. And when we give him away, which is what our mission is, that's when we feel the joy, and it comes and it enlivens us to do it also.
Quick, I promise. Okay. So this summer, while studying just the life of David and Psalms, the Lord really brought us to Psalm 16. And there you find David hiding, basically, completely overwhelmed. He's told he's going to be king, but he's not. The current king is after him. And he's just completely broken and overwhelmed. And I know I'm constantly broken and overwhelmed with what the Lord has called over our lives and what he's called us to be. And he took refuge in that cave in the Lord. And Psalm 16:11, it says, in the presence of God is the fullness of joy. So we need to force ourselves to get into his presence to experience that fullness of his joy, because it's not of us. It's a gift of the Spirit.
Many years ago, I had a Sunday school teacher. By the way, all of my Sunday school teachers are deceased now. So they took the word joy and they said, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. And I've always remembered that. Because if you put Jesus first and you try to serve others to know him, then you're going to be happy. You're going to find the joy in your life that he wants you to have. And I'm so glad to hear these teachers, because I've worked with teachers very much during the years and done programs in schools and through 4-H. And it's very nice to know that the children are getting the message. Even today, when people feel that the schools are not doing that and maybe some churches are not, but we really, really are getting the word out to our children, and they are the biggest witnesses we can have for Jesus if we just instill that in their heart, instill his words in their heart, and we know that the word of Jesus will go on for the rest of time.
I think we're good.
And I'm going to turn my mic on. And we're in Philippians chapter 4. I truly believe, you know, studying Philippians, reading commentaries, that Philippians was a great church, an impressive church. But even great churches made up of wonderful believers still struggle with sin and still need God's word to correct them. Churches are filled with marriages that might be struggling. Churches are filled with people might be struggling with, you know, losing their job or raising their kids or something. There's always something going on that God's allowing for us to trust in him and seek him. I thought about, and I wrote this in my new Bible, because I, in the front, I thought about the five things that churches really are supposed to be about. When you get to the bottom line, what is the church supposed to be about? Worship. Church is supposed to be about fellowship. The church is supposed to be about discipleship. The church is supposed to be about evangelism. And the church is supposed to be about ministry. Everything we do should incorporate those five things: worship, fellowship, discipleship, evangelism, and ministry. Last week we looked at the first three verses in Philippians chapter 4. And it said, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. Love that verse, and it just shows how much Paul loved the church at Philippians. It was his crowning achievement. In one commentary, it said it was his crowning achievement, and that his heart soared with joy when he thought about the church at Philippi. And all of us as sitting here today as Christians, maybe not even Christians, should feel love when we read these verses, Philippians 4, 1 through 9. Because the Good Shepherd, God, uses the Holy Spirit to speak to us, to lead us, to minister grace to us through His inspired Word. That's why we get together in community groups. That's why we have Bible studies, so we can gather around, fellowship together, and allow His Word to penetrate our hearts, because that's what brings us joy. I'm telling you, my life is just filled with God's Word. I want nothing more than to know it, to understand it, to share it, to live it. It's constantly on me. I mean, every day when I'm reading, these messages are coming into my mind and messing with me, because the Word does that. And you're listening, God, I put, because He loves us, He won't leave us the same. He convicts us because He loves us. He wants us to complete the good work that He has started. There's an enemy out there, you know, and we can call him Satan, the devil, you know, the things of this world. You know, he wants nothing else but to kill you, to destroy you. What's the other word he used? Kill, steal, and destroy everything he wants. He wants to steal your love for your spouse. He wants you not to have joy. He wants to come in the middle of everything. And I put this in your listening, God, in your marriage, in your finances, in your parenting, in your struggles against temptation, in the gospel mission and prayer, never give up. Never give up in your Christian walk. If you're going through a tough time, think about this. Am I fellowshipping with other believers? Am I getting into His Word? Am I allowing His Word to penetrate my life? Or am I just going to spend the rest of my life being upset, miserable, and bitter about some things that probably just... I talked about endurance. I talked about power last week. I asked the question, by what power do we endure this life with? Because He doesn't tell the church simply to stand firm. He tells them in the way they're supposed to stand firm. And it has to be in the Lord. It has to be about Him. We need to remind ourselves of that every day, because our strength isn't how long. Because I've been a Christian for 35 years now. I've been reading this Word for 35 years now, and I still feel like there's so many more things I want to learn, so many more things I want to seek Him for and have Him show me for. So the strength isn't how long we've been Christians. The strength isn't how much we know about the Bible or how many missions trips that I've been on or you've been on. Our strength is standing firm in our union with Christ. That's the bottom line. And then verses 2 through 9, he has, they call it in the commentary, Paul's counsel. And he gives us five challenges. And there's five challenges. Last week we looked at challenge number one, is to pursue Christ-like-mindedness with other true believers. And he went on to the verses talking about Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And they work out their things. And, you know, and Paul instructed those women to resolve the matter by having the same mind. Paul is urging them to use the right attitudes when you're having conflict with each other. Your attitude is important. Your mind, having the mind of Christ, is important. And then Paul called for intervention. You know, he alerts the whole church to the problem and urges one to call his true companion in that verse 3 of Philippians 4 to help these women out. And then Paul reminds everyone why these two sisters should be reconciled. Because if you're going to have a real relationship, if you're going to have a real marriage, you're going to have conflicts. They're going to have times where you're just not connecting. And what do? Submit to the Lord. Seek to submit to the Lordship of Christ. Put on the mind of Christ and deal with any issue. Now, there's four more challenges, and today, hopefully, I'm going to get through the second challenge and third challenge. Second challenge Paul is sharing with us in these verses is to rejoice in the Lord. It says it in Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. There is so much out of that verse. It's unbelievable, because I feel like a common struggle, that a common Christian struggle is maintaining a joyful heart. We see all the things going around the world. We see things going on with this election and stuff. And 5 points I got out of that verse. There is a need to rejoice. Because Paul finds it once again. If you read through Philippians, he uses the word rejoice a lot in there. So he says it again in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. He obviously thought that the Christians at Philippi needed to hear it again. So can Christians like the ones at Philippians, as well as seated here in the sanctuary this morning, struggle to maintain joy at certain times? And the answer's got to be yes. Then I thought about this guy, George Mueller. He lived 1805 to 1898. Man, you want to read about a life of a guy who made a difference. He was a Christian evangelist. He was a director. Yeah, there's his picture there. He looks like he's from an Amish country. But anyway, he's from Bristol, England. He cared in his life for over 10,000 orphans in his life. He was well known for providing an education to children under his care. He established in his lifetime 117 schools which offered Christian education to over 120,000 children. I mean, that guy did a lot for the Lord, and most of those children were orphans. And it said in his book, the first great and primary business every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's what George Mueller said. And he said that because I think there's a lot of days where every one of us don't wake up ready to sing, you know, like Todd does. When you read Christian biographies, you will actually be encouraged to know that these men and women suffered great tragedies in their life. Because, you know, maybe seasons of dryness or despair and discouragement. So there's a need to rejoice in the Lord. There's also the causes to rejoice in the Lord. Many things can rob us of our joy. One of them we'll see mentioned in verse 6, which is anxiety. But doubt, loss of a loved one, work, illness, relational difficulties, numerous other problems can cause Christians to lose their joy. The solution to rejoice in the Lord? Notice what Paul says about rejoicing in that verse. He doesn't say rejoice when your circumstances are going well. He says rejoice in the Lord always. No matter what's going on in your life, find that place where you can rejoice from Him. And you're listening, God, but joy comes from our relationship with Jesus, not our circumstances. Can we read that together? Joy comes from our relationship with Jesus, not our circumstances. You know, when you think about it, Paul isn't writing this letter to the Philippians at a beach house. He's writing it sitting in prison. And surely some of the Philippians probably remembered when he and Silas sang hymns in the prison despite being beaten and bruised. So Paul's joy comes from, but most, you know, from his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Most people think you get joy when you get what you desire. That's what the world is teaching us. That you'll get joy when you get what you desire. But real joy, I truly think, comes when you realize what you deserve. Because the realization of what you deserve, which is judgment, and what you've received, which is salvation, should lead you to great joy. It's not about getting what you want. It's about being grateful for all that you have in Christ Jesus. There was a song a couple years back by Pharrell Williams called Happy. I'm sure everybody knows that song. You know, it made people clap along. You know, they sang. They danced all over the world for months. It was the number one song. You would hear it on talk shows or sporting events or in the public streets or countless other contexts. And it first happened as a single for the movie Despicable Me 2. Anybody seen Despicable Me? All right, so the second one, the song plays later on, but it's really about Lucy giving Gru, his former supervillain, a kiss. And I wanted to show just a little clip from that so you'd remember that.
Just a cloud, way, 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 way,
Wow, that's beautiful. Even though that song played later on in the movie, but it was a popular song. So when you think about it, a formerly despicable guy finds love. It makes him happy. And in a way, it kind of sounds like the gospel. Because think about this. When formerly despicable characters are seized and changed by the love of Jesus, it should make them happy. If you're sitting in here and you know Christ, you have that happiness and joy inside of your soul. And because you think about it, in Philippians, the happiest man in Rome was in jail. His name was Paul. And what makes him rejoice? The good news of Christ rescuing him makes him rejoice. When we consider what we deserve because of our despicable sin and what we have because of the redeeming love of God through Christ, that realization should give rise to joy. David said it this way in Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up in the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and bog meaning a swamp or a quagmire or a marsh or a marshland. But he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. It's a beautiful passage. So the instruction to rejoice in the Lord is, so when and how long should we rejoice in the Lord? And Paul says, always. Always rejoice in the Lord. We're commanded to rejoice. Certainly there are going to be occasions when we're grieved or filled with sorrow. But even in those times, a Christian can say, like Paul said in 2 Corinthians 6:10, as grieving, yet always rejoicing. Paul doesn't teach in these verses that we should always be skipping around, totally detached from the real world. He teaches even in hard times, a Christian can drink deeply from the well of salvation that produces joy in the midst of struggle. You should always sing with joy because of the Savior, even in times when you have to sing with tears pouring down your face, because it's the joy of the Lord inside of you. I thought to myself when I was working on this message, when were there a time when I was grieved or sorrow? And I think about the first time we went through a miscarriage together. It was tough. And I was in this Bible study and we were going through the book of Romans. And on that very week that we went through that tragedy in my life, it just brought me back because I chose to fellowship. I chose to stay into His Word. I chose to minister. I chose to be discipled by Him. And these verses came to mind. And I hope they will give you what they gave me that day. And even the subtitle says, Peace with God through Faith. These five verses have helped me through turmoils in my life, or times where, you know, we've been grieving, or the loss of babies and stuff. Because it says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, in which we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And in verse 3, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering. Somehow, when you're going through tough times, somehow when you're going through tragedies or a loss of a job or a loss of a loved one, you got to find how to rejoice God. It says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces. Because you can ask the question, why does God allow you to go through those things? Here's your answer right here. Knowing that suffering is going to produce endurance in you. Suffering is going to produce endurance in your marriage, endurance in your job. And endurance is going to produce character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So think about that. If you're struggling having joy in your life, find something to rejoice about. Think about your relationship with God. Give Him the glory, and knowing that as you rejoice in Him, you're going to produce perseverance in your life or endurance. You're going to have character in your life. You're going to have hope in your life. In our staff meeting this week, Melissa Lebling shared that she feels like the word that the Lord keeps giving her for this generation and maybe for this house, maybe for this area, is hope. Hope. We need hope. It's so important to have hope. So if we rejoice in Him, we're going to gain endurance, we're going to gain character, and we're going to gain hope. The effect, lastly, the effect of rejoicing in the Lord. What would happen if you and others in our church live lives of constant rejoicing? Think of all the sins that can be overcome by a heart that rejoices in the Lord always. Wouldn't this practice not conquer sins like envy or jealousy or gossip or stinginess or arrogance or discontentment and complaining? Sins grow out of a heart that's not finding joy in Christ. Further, when we rejoice in the Lord, we will serve the Lord. We will honor Him. Our attitudes as we serve the Lord matter to Him. So there you have it. When you're talking about rejoicing in the Lord, there's a need, there's a cause, there's a solution, there's instruction, and there's an effect of praising the Lord. So let's regularly reflect on how graciously the Lord has treated us, and may that lead us to live a life of joy. Challenge number three, the last one I want to share with you today, is verse 5. Be known for graciousness. The ESV shares. Other versions share this. Let your graciousness be known to everyone. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Oh, yeah, the ESV was let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The NASB says, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The NIV says, let your gentleness be evident to all. It's so important that we live that way. 1 Peter 2:3 says, when he was reviled, talking about Jesus, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So here Paul is saying this verse is believers should display this graciousness, this gentle spirit with one another and with a watching world. We need this spirit of graciousness when we seek to reconcile with other people. We need graciousness for a forbearing spirit. We need willingness to give up our preferences and show grace to others. And I thought about this, and Pastor Caleb shared this with me in a message he heard when they were at Liberty a couple weeks ago. Ed Stetzer said this: no matter who wins the White House, we're still going to preach the gospel here. That's the result. We can't let our passion for the candidate we're rooting for to win over or take away our compassion for those who don't understand or see the forgiveness we have when we surrender our life to Christ. So this call for graciousness that I feel like Paul is speaking to us today is so important as we engage this culture, this world with biblical truth. And especially important when speaking on the most volatile issues that are in the culture right now. You know, homosexuality, gay marriage. Nothing creates more than criticism and outrage these days than teaching or even saying that there has been a historical position on marriage. One man, one woman in a covenant of marriage. And as we take our stands on such issues, we need courage in this generation. But with that courage must be also mingled with graciousness, with love, which caring, which reaching out to. Because I guess I'm supposed to ask you today, is your graciousness evident to your friends? Is your graciousness evident in your family or your neighbors or your fellow church members? Do you even desire that character quality? Or do you want to be known for what the world is trying to get you to be known for? Fame or success or beautiful or your beauty? In your listening, God, I put, may we all, and Dan can come up because I'm closing. May we all aspire to have a reputation as individuals and as a church for being gracious, for being gentle in our dealings with both those inside and those outside the church. Paul says the Lord is near. He's speaking of the Lord's return. And do you want Him to return and find you being harsh or self-promoting? The last thing, and you're listening, I'd have put Christ's return should cause us to live differently in the present. And Christ's closeness should encourage us and cause us to call on Him for blessing and help in the areas of resolving differences and rejoicing and being gentle. I'm kind of want to leave Philippians the next couple weeks because I want to talk about God. I want to talk about the government. And I want to talk about the election for the next 2 weeks. Because that's all you're hearing on the news right now. I want to talk about voting. I'd really like to answer the question, is God a Democrat or Republican? What are you going to talk about that stuff in the church, man? But I want to talk about how Christians should vote. Not who should you vote for, but how Christians should vote. Ushers, if you want to come forward. I'm excited about the next couple weeks. Father, I just lift up this time to you, Lord. Thank you for everyone who shared their hearts today, Lord, about what does it look like to have joy in the Lord. Father, we lift up our offering to you today. Father, I'm just so thankful. And I know how you bless those, Father, and bless all of us, because your word tells us to give and it'll be given back to us, pressed down and shaken together and running over. And I want that running over to happen to everyone here today, Lord. So, Father, we lift up this time to you. We lift up our offering to you, Father. Father, I pray for the elders meeting this week, Lord, as we just look out over, you know, three quarters of this year and give you the glory and see what we can do to be better ministers, what we can do to rejoice in you more, what can we do to be more gracious in all our relationships, Father. Father, I lift up all the community groups that have been meeting, Lord. Thank you for the leaders that are just taking the time to gather us together on Sunday mornings and fellowship and discuss verses in your word and discuss and rejoice in all you're doing for us. Father, we want to spend the rest of this time worshiping you, giving our offering to you, and praying to you, Father. So we offer up this altar of grace to you, Father, where we can come in a time of need and receive from your Spirit the things you want us to learn and know. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.